Morning, everyone. We are reading from Matthew today in chapter 13, and we're starting at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Good morning, church. It's got to be like one of the shortest parables, isn't it? Verse 44 is one parable, then 45 and 46 are the other two. And yet they're so powerful. And it got me thinking a little bit about some of the stories I've heard about treasures. And in 2013... in California, a couple were walking through the property they owned, and they'd done this many, many times, taking their dog for the walk, and there they glanced and they saw a shimmer of metal, rusted metal on the ground, and they kind of kicked it, thinking, what's in there? You know, it's just trash. And inside they saw gold coins. So that got them interested, right? So they dug out and they found, I think, 8 canisters of gold coins. And there was 1,427 of these coins dated from 1847 to 1894, mostly double eagle coins, if that means anything to you, means nothing to me, minted in San Francisco in the gold rush era. Now, the value of the face of those coins was $28,000, but the actual value of the coins to be sold at auction was $10 million based on their condition. They were minted and then preserved perfectly underground for all these years. And the couple chose to remain anonymous, but sold the money and became exceedingly wealthy. Can you imagine that? They were walking on this land they'd walked on probably hundreds of times, and just inches below their feet was this fortune, this treasure. And thankfully, they found it. I imagine they must have thought to themselves, imagine if we'd taken the dog a slightly different route and missed that rusty can. We would never have received that wealth. Well, in the first parable today, it's about a field and it's about a treasure, except in this story, the man doesn't own the field. Let me read it again. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, how much treasure is hidden in fields? Not that much nowadays. Clearly, in America, there were some back in the 1800s, but in Jesus' time, probably more than you think. You didn't have banks to deposit your money, and if you saw an army coming, what would you do? Well, you wouldn't hide the money that you owned in your house, because that's where they would look, that's where they would raid and pillage. So you'd take your wealth when you heard that there was an army or looters coming, and you'd go out into the field, and you'd bury it in the field, and you'd hope you survived, and if you survived, you'd go back out there, dig it up, and take it home. But of course, sometimes people didn't survive. And I imagine that's the kind of context of this story. Someone long ago has seen an army coming, taken the vast wealth he owned as the businessman, gone to a field, buried it, only to die in the battle. And he didn't tell anyone, because what's the point of burying treasure in a field if you tell people, right? And so no one knew. And the farm changes hands, years go by, and then one day, probably a laborer is out there working in some rocky corner of it, and kicks a rock and finds a rusty can and digs it up and realizes it's $10 million right there before him. But he doesn't own the land, unlike that Californian couple. So what does he do? He goes and he has to sell everything to get it. Everything, I mean everything. It's the cattle, it's all his possessions, it's his wife's jewelry, it's the house, it's the pottery. I mean, he sells it all. And it's a small town, so people are probably talking. Did you hear? Joe? He's selling everything, even his wife's rings, to buy that little piece of land out of town. It's rocky and stony, and the owner's overcharging because he sees that Joe's desperate. It's ridiculous. What's he doing? And there's Joe walking by with a huge smile. Why? Because he knows inches below the soil is a treasure worth 100, maybe 1,000, maybe 10,000 times what he just sold right there. And the moment he gets back to the land and it's his, he will be exceedingly wealthy. Exceedingly wealthy. And so he's full of joy when he sells it all. Well, that's the first story. The second story is pretty similar, isn't it? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. And I wonder how this played out. I imagine he saw a pearl that was worth far more than even the seller realized. I think of the story of Philip Mould in 2010. He was an art collector, and he had been keeping an eye on some sales that are happening, and there was a catalog in a small Paris store, and in there he saw a painting, very dark, covered in grime and smoke and dirt, but he thought underneath it there could be something valuable. Now, the painting was listed as like Flemish school of art, which basically means we don't know, but it's old. And they were charging, they estimated the auction price would be 15,000 euros. But Philip looked at it and thought, you know what, I think this is a Van Dyck painting. I think it's worth a lot more. And so he goes to the auction to buy it. Except he's not the only art collector who realized the potential for a very expensive painting. And so he gets in this auction battle with another collector. And in the end, this dirty, grimy painting gets sold to him for 1 million euros. He's got some serious skin in the game. He takes it home, and over months, he restores it, wiping away the grime and the dirt, and below it, sure enough, is a Van Dyck painting autographed by him. Now, he sold it in private auction, so we don't know how much it was worth, but those paintings sell in the excess of 13 million euros. I wonder if that's kind of like the pearl here. The seller knows they're selling something valuable. They know they've got an amazing pearl, but when this merchant sees it, he thinks this is far more valuable than the seller realizes. Now, we kind of value pearls. I think, you know, I probably see some pearls out there today, and I'm sure if you finish the service and you walk down to Rusty's, there's a whole section at the back. You can buy pearls and shells. My daughters own some, and they're not that expensive. They bought them with their pocket money. But pearls were exceedingly expensive in this era. Cleopatra is said to have a pearl worth something like 25 million denarii. Now, denarii is a day's wage, so 25 million days' wages. I don't know, probably like, I think when I did the math, it's something like $1.5 billion pearl in money. Now, there is no jewel in the world today worth $1.5 billion. But there was a pearl worth that back in the era of Cleopatra. And so this is a merchant who probably deals with money a lot, changes lots of money, buys and sells pearls constantly, and he sees this pearl. Maybe it's up for auction. And he thinks, this is not just a good pearl, it's not just great. This is the pearl I've been dreaming of since I entered the business. This is worth more than I can imagine. Again, doesn't have the money on him, so he liquidates his entire business. He sells everything. You name it. All the prized possessions he's been collecting, his own personal collection of pearls, sells it all and buys the pearl, and he's full of joy, right? Because he knows that others have missed it, that this pearl has been radically undervalued, and he has just bought a treasure, a vast treasure. All right, so that's our two stories. What is the meaning of these stories? And they're both stories that are about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says that up front. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl that's very expensive. And so what we realize is that the first lesson Jesus is teaching is that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that is exceedingly valuable. So valuable that if you were to see it and to understand it, you would give away, sell, walk away, do whatever you had to do to obtain it. There would be nothing in your possession, nothing in your life that you wouldn't give up to get it. And in the process of getting rid of everything you had to find the money to get it, you would be rejoicing, not grumbling. Because the kingdom of heaven is that valuable. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven and why is it so valuable? I was thinking about it. There's so many things about the kingdom of heaven in the Bible, but here are three. And the first is that it's a permanent place. It's permanent. In our world, everything's temporary, isn't it? This world is temporary, our lives are temporary, my body is temporary, but the kingdom of God is not temporary, it's permanent. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we read this. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The world is a tent, your body's a tent, it's all temporary. But God is building a kingdom that is not temporary. It's permanent with permanently new bodies. It lasts forever. So that means if you're trying to compare what is this world compared to the world to come, what's the comparison like? You can't even make it, can you? Because you're comparing the infinite versus the finite. And there's no comparison there. It's permanent. The second thing to say is that it's perfect. Think of all the wonderful things in this world. Those are the things that will be there in the kingdom of heaven. And think of all the things we hate in this world. Those things are missing. It's perfect. The last book of the Bible has whole chapters describing the kingdom of heaven. And I could just read them all to you because it's that beautiful and powerful. But let me just read one small description. It's in Revelation 21. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. We live in life where we're bracing ourselves for bad news, right? The phone rings and you worry, who could it be? That's part of growing into an adult, isn't it? You learn to receive bad news. You learn that not every diagnosis is a good one. Not every person has got good intentions. We experience heartbreak. But in the perfection of heaven, we can let our guard down forever. There will never be bad news. You'll never have bad news. We think of all the pain we have through conflicts and misunderstanding, through gossip and pride, relationships that get damaged. There's no social anxiety in the kingdom of heaven. There's no heartbreak. There's no misunderstandings. It's perfect. Think about the confusion we sometimes have in our faith and the doubts we have. You know, why is there suffering? What does God want from me? Is God listening to me? That'll all be gone. There'll be just the perfect relationship and peace of understanding in the kingdom of heaven. Every tear, every trauma, every scar will be healed and healed by God who will be with them. And that's the last point. It's a permanent kingdom, it's a perfect kingdom, and it's a kingdom centered on a person. The kingdom is all about the King. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, the Pharisees say, where is the kingdom of God? To Jesus. And Jesus says, well, it's not a kingdom that you can say it's over here or here it is. He says, the kingdom is in your midst. Jesus is saying, the kingdom is not a place so much as a person. And I have come to you. Where you find the King, you will find the kingdom. So if you read the Gospels, wherever Jesus goes, there's healing and joy and relationship with God. It's this beautiful, you know, circle, this bubble of the kingdom of God wherever he walks. The kingdom of heaven is permanent because it has a permanent King, an immortal King. The kingdom of heaven is perfect because it has a perfect King who makes everyone there perfect. The kingdom of heaven is all about the King, King Jesus. And the only way into the kingdom is through trusting in Jesus, trusting in his work on the cross, his resurrection, trusting in his teaching, trusting that he will give the kingdom, this great treasure, to whoever follows him. The kingdom of heaven is that treasure. It's permanent, perfect, and around this person of Jesus. And so we're challenged to think, do we value it enough? Do we understand how valuable it is? I'm going to borrow an illustration from Francis Chan. Stephen's going to give me a hand. Stephen, you know, come down the front. coming down the front. Here's a rope, but it's not just any rope. It represents the timeline of your life, okay? And it's long. It's very long. Stephen's going to walk it down as far as he can to the back of the church. Watch out for the chair behind you. Yep. It's all right. So this is your life, right? It's very long. And we're going to put some key events on this timeline as it unravels in front of you. I wonder if you think about your life. What are some of the key moments? What are some of the key treasures you've found? Maybe family. Let's put some of them on there. I brought a permanent marker to put them on. All right, let's begin with your birth, right? A joyous occasion. We'll put it here, right at the end. Right next to the knot. You're born. Okay, then maybe some key events would be like school, right? I don't know if that was joyful for you or not, but let's put it on there. School. And in high school. University. And that season of freedom without any mortgage, without any kids. Travel the world. Let's put that on there as well. Marriage. That's a treasure. Children, they're a treasure. This season's foggy. You don't really remember it because of all the sleep deprivation, but you've seen photos. Apparently you had kids and it was a really wonderful time. High school with your kids, the freedom is back. Let's put that on there. Empty nesting, travel the world again. The retirement years, oh, how you looked forward to them. Let's put them on there. Not many, sadly, only 10. And then lastly, this dot is your death. There you go. That's your timeline. You think, what? That's a long rope. What about the rest of it? I thought your scale is wrong, Peter. Clearly a terrible scale there. You should have started further down. No, this is your entire existence. The Bible tells us that everyone has a life on this earth, and they die, and they have eternity before them. And the decision they make about Jesus in this small little time, 80 years, 100 years, defines where they'll spend the rest of eternity. Now, the string is 35 meters long, but that's infinitely too small, isn't it? I should have bought a string that stretched past the moon and the Milky Way, past the Andromeda system, 2.6 million light years away, off into infinity, because that's how long the scale should be. And here's the thing. Why is it that we are so obsessed with making this little 2-inch section the most comfortable, pleasurable, wonderful experience, and neglecting this infinitely long section that lies before us? That's the question. And sometimes the danger is this: we succeed in making this little section unbelievably comfortable. And because it's so comfortable, we forget it means so little. In fact, it means nothing compared to that which is ahead of us. And so what this parable is teaching us is that if you had a glimpse of that vast, infinite expanse of kingdom of heaven with the perfect, permanent kingdom with Jesus in the center of it, if you saw that for a moment, wouldn't you give up anything in this little section to guarantee you made it to this section? I mean, what could possibly be valuable enough in this 2 inches of cord that you would risk infinite years in paradise? And in the story, right, the idea is that the pearl merchant and the laborer in the field, they see a treasure and they say, nothing will stop me from getting that treasure. I'll sell everything with joy to trade it because nothing is worth this eternity. Thanks, Stephen. You can roll that up. I don't want anyone to trip on it and end up in this side of the timeline this morning. But you get the point, right? How could you not treasure the infinite, the eternal that is offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is nothing you would give up that would compare to what you'd gain. And it costs you everything, right? It costs you everything. These two men are probably very different. One is a pearl merchant, trades a lot of money, and he's seeking the pearl. He's a seeker who's wealthy. The other one is probably poor, and he stumbles upon the treasure, so he's not looking. Maybe that's your story. You stumbled into church this morning, you're stumbling around, and you've found your way to God. Or maybe you've been seeking God for a long time. Maybe you're wealthy, maybe you're not. But the response is always the same. Both these men give up everything to obtain it. Everything. And they do this because the way into the kingdom is to submit your life to the king, to give your life to the king, to say that Jesus is Lord of all. And he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You can't come to Jesus and say, well, I'd love to be in your kingdom. I'd love you to be my king, but I want to put some boundaries around it. You can have Sunday mornings. You can have Wednesday nights, and I'll try to not swear, but that's about my limit. You can't have my relationships and you can't have my career. They're mine. It doesn't work that way. You got to give it all up and choose Jesus as king of all your life or none of it. He's not content with being part ruler of your heart. He's either all or nothing. In some ways, you can know if you've truly understood the kingdom of heaven, because if you've seen it, you wouldn't settle for anything less. Thanks, Stephen. Less than having Jesus as ruler over all. There's a wonderful moment in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We see this play out in a positive and a negative. First, the negative. A rich man comes to Jesus and says, how do I get eternal life? How do I get that treasure? And Jesus looks at him and realizes this man is still in love with this world, that like 2 inches of cord. And so he says to him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor and come follow me. You know, what is Jesus saying? Stop being in love with the 2 inches of life on this earth and fall in love with me and the eternity that comes with me. And the man he can't do it. He walks away because the wealth of this life matters more to him. He can't imagine a world where he would be better off selling that and getting eternity. How could eternity be better than what he has now? And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard for Australians to enter the kingdom of God. Hard for people who live in Cairns. So often we think we live in paradise already. We have the money and the healthcare. We have the houses. We have the beauty around us. And even when people preach on this passage, which I'm not preaching really on Luke 18, but they'll say, well, Jesus is not saying you have to give up everything yourself. I mean, he saw that man had to give up his treasures, but you don't have to give up your treasures. And we'll make disclaimers because we feel awkward about saying sell everything. And yet the point of Jesus' parable is to say, even if you did sell everything, you would be infinitely better off following me. And the disciples, they see this interaction and they say, well, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, no one who has left a home or a wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come in eternal life. Jesus says to his disciples who watch this rich man choose this world, they say, we've given up everything. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. You made the right decision. It's okay. You will find abundant life in me now and abundant life in eternity with me. So the challenge this morning is to say, what will you do? The treasure is before you. The kingdom of heaven. Eternity in this perfect, permanent place with Jesus at the center of it all. And he offers it to you if you'll follow him and trust him, if you'll make him the number one person in your life. What will you do? Let me tell you a story about a man who chose Jesus. Brian Welsh. Brian was the guitarist of Korn. I think he's gone back. He's joined it now again. But when he started in Korn, this is a heavy metal band, the band just took off in success. It became one of the biggest metal bands in the world. It would tour supporting Metallica, arguably one of the most successful bands of all time. And it was multi-platinum record winning. Brian developed a meth addiction and alcohol addiction as part of it. And he says, even though everything went well, every dream he had was successful. He dreamt of more money and more cars, more women, more fame. All of it was fulfilled. He got all of his dreams. He felt deeply empty. He had a marriage. It fell apart terribly, leaving him with a young daughter and a wife who'd run away. And in 2005, as his world collapsed amongst all the wealth and fame, he prays out to Jesus. He says, Jesus, if you're real, take this from me, this addiction. I cannot stop it. I'm choosing this drug over my child. I'm dying. Please help me. And he went to church, and this is what he says. When Christ came in, that feeling, he gives you the gift of understanding life, which is everything is created for Christ and by Christ, and we're created to be with Christ. And it's the most incredible feeling because you know where you belong, and contentment is given to you in your life because you don't have to look anywhere else. You're exactly where you need to be, and the questions about life are answered. I had an encounter with God's love. Eternity filled the room. I felt like I was home for the first time in my life. To be honest, that was the highest high I ever felt. It was pure and real and forever, and I've been with God ever since. The next day, I threw away all my drugs, and I called up my manager, and I quit the band. I said, I'm going off to raise my kid. And I realized as I became a Christian and received the Holy Spirit, I'd been given the most expensive gift ever. I felt like I had won the ultimate lottery of the universe. Isn't that a great line? I felt like I won the ultimate lottery of the universe. Brian walked away from a contract with Korn worth $23 million. With joy, with no regrets. Why? Because he realized the treasure in the field, the pearl that he'd found, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than $23 million. Infinitely more than $23 million. And he didn't care what the media thought about him. He was absolutely criticized for his actions. All the Korn fans felt betrayed. His band members didn't understand it. And he didn't care because he had found a treasure worth more. It's a great story, isn't it? And I'm not holding up Brian as some pin-up Christian. His Christian life has been through ups and downs. And he decided to go back to the band now as someone who will try to show the light of Christ in the heavy metal scene. But I love that moment, he says, it was like I won the universe's lottery. And then in the next breath, he picks up the phone and quits a band worth $23 million. Friends, you're offered the same treasure that Brian experienced, right? Something worth infinite amount of value, eternity with God. And the question we have is, what are we going to do about it? Now, maybe for some of us, we've been Christians a long time. It's a good time to be reminded what you have. When you look at others who have chosen a different path, maybe you think, what would my life look like if I didn't give to the church and follow Jesus and make the decisions to live out a holy life? Don't think like that. See the wealth you have in Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is yours. And maybe you're here today and you're not in the kingdom of heaven. I want to say, don't walk away from it. Don't be like that rich man who hears Jesus say, value my kingdom more than this worth. And choose this earth. You saw how short that line on that cord is, and that's a terrible illustration that's infinitely underselling heaven. Choose Jesus. Choose eternity. Nothing compares to him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for these two short parables from Jesus. We ask you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds that we may have a glimpse of the value of the kingdom of heaven, this permanent, this perfect place surrounded by the person of Jesus. May we realize there is nothing in this world as valuable as that. Our relationships, our money, our careers, our family, our own lives and comfort and pleasures are nothing compared to eternity with you. We ask for those here who are Christians that we would delight and celebrate with great joy all that we give up to gain the kingdom of heaven. And for those in this room who have not yet made that decision, may they choose the treasure that you offer them. May they choose it with joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.